In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. First of all, congratulations to our special sacraments students who are making their first Holy Communion this morning. That is a truly wondrous thing, and I hope that your first communion will be like your second communion and like your third communion, that always you'll have this level of excitement about receiving the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is food for everlasting life. When our Lord was crucified all those many years ago, the elders and the chief priests thought that they had dealt with the problem of Jesus. They considered Jesus to be a problem, something which had to be dealt with in the harshest possible way. So they engineered his arrest, and then his trial, and his conviction, and ultimately his execution. And so when they placed Jesus' body within the tomb and rolled the stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and had the guards posted in front of the tomb, they thought that their problem had been taken care of. That they didn't have to worry about Jesus and his teaching ever again. But we who are followers of the Lord Jesus know that that is not how things turned out. That the tomb could not hold Christ. That death would not conquer the very Son of God. We know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That the world, the flesh, and the devil, and death itself have all been defeated in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives us his body and blood, soul and divinity, to eat and drink so that we may have eternal life. This is what we celebrate during the Easter season, that Christ is risen from the dead, and in fact, it's what we celebrate each and every Sunday. That's why we worship God on Sunday, not Saturday or Monday or Wednesday afternoon. Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. We celebrate and proclaim the resurrection of Christ. Now, after the resurrection, our Lord appeared to his disciples many times. We hear about one of those appearances in today's gospel. You know, when he appeared to the disciples, he showed them that he was truly risen from the dead, and he gave St. Peter a very good gift. Some might think it was punishment to make him do penance for his denying Jesus three times on the night he was betrayed. But it's not punishment, he was letting him do penance, he was letting him make up for what he had done by professing his faith in Jesus three times. And three times our Lord responded by giving Peter a job to do. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. In other words, take care of us. At other times our Lord taught his disciples. And he taught them before the resurrection. He also taught them after the resurrection. He gave them commands after the resurrection. He told all who believe in Jesus to go forth and to preach the gospel to all the nations. He told them to go and baptize all the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe everything that Jesus had taught his church, both before and after the resurrection. He commanded us all to live our faith. Now, this is not optional. Jesus didn't say, do this if you want to. He said, do this, because this is the road to everlasting life. And he certainly didn't say, go ahead and do it as long as the people in power say it's okay. But if the emperor says don't do it, then you can't do it anymore. You can't follow me. You know, throughout all of history, many kings and emperors and sultans and commissars, whatever political figure you want to mention, have tried to stop the proclamation of the faith. They have tried to bend it to their will or eliminate it. They have tried to stop belief in Christ. We heard about that in our first reading. The apostles were brought before the very same Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus, and they were told, "You are not to teach in that name." Well, the response of the church, the authentic church, is always the same. We must obey God rather than man. The kings and the princes and the commissars don't like that. They try to extinguish the faith with the sword and with prison, just as they tried to stop Jesus by crucifying him and putting him in the tomb. Didn't work with Jesus, it won't work with his followers. Because the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. But we're safe here in America, right? We can practice our faith however we want. Think again. Think how often we are told politely to keep our religion to ourselves. That we can do whatever we want just as long as we do it in here. But if we do it out there in the home or in the school or in the workplace, then we get into trouble. And this is especially true of the parts of the faith which the world finds offensive. In other words, it's against what the world teaches. Could be about the sanctity of innocent human life, or the fact that the marriage is exclusively between one man and one woman, or about the nature and the sanctity of human sexuality, just to name a few things. We are told to shut up and to keep it to ourselves. So what are we to do? Do we shut up? No, we cannot shut up, because God told us to proclaim the faith to the nations. Do we get to change the faith? Do we water it down so that people don't find it offensive anymore? No, then it's not the faith anymore. Do we retreat to the catacombs where it's only us and we keep our faith to ourselves? No, we can't do that, because the faith is meant to be proclaimed. We are a lamp set upon a lampstand, not under a bushel basket. No, because we must obey God rather than man. Even knowing that it might cause us to suffer, even to the point of death. Let me tell you a secret. I told you this a few weeks ago. The ultimate spoiler. It's not the ultimate spoiler about Endgame. It's the ultimate spoiler. God wins. The gospel will always win. And Christ will return in glory at the end of time to judge the heavens and the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.